All right, so let me read for us our passage of study for this week in this video. This will be from John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18, which is a passage we touched on a bit last week in our study of John 20, verses 1 through 10. So here is what the scripture says. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had laid. One at the head, one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he said these things to her. So for the last couple of years now, we've been studying through John's Gospel. And one of the things that continues to stick out to me is just how many different Old Testament stories John connects us to Christ. You may remember in John chapter 5, we looked at, you know, I guess a year plus, year and a half plus back, that Jesus said that Moses, they're speaking about the Old Testament, that Moses wrote about him. And throughout John's Gospel, what he does, the author does, is he helps us to see exactly how Moses wrote about Jesus. And as the text I read to you, I actually think this is yet another one of those times where we see how Moses wrote about Jesus Christ. So let's quickly just take a little trip back to the Old Testament, specifically the book of Exodus, to kind of help see that, and they can try to connect the dots for you. And so in Exodus, remember the people of God were in bondage, in slavery in Egypt. However, through a series of plagues, topped off by the sending of the death angel, the God of the scriptures, Yahweh, proved himself stronger than all of the gods of Egypt. And he proved to defeat Egypt, and he set his people free and sent them on a pilgrimage to the promised land. And as they're in the pilgrimage to the promised land, we read in Exodus that God gave to his people was referred to as the law, which was basically a covenant that God made with his people, where God promised to be with his people, to be their God, and his people promised to obey and to worship him. Within this Old Testament law, within this covenant, God also gave to his people the sacrificial system where they were to use when they broke covenant with God to help pay the penalty of being covenant breakers. Within that sacrificial system, God also gave to his people priests who were to be the ones to implement the sacrificial system to help lead God's people into repentance and back into obedient worship, which, by the way, Christ fills both. He fulfilled the law, he fulfilled the sacrificial system, and in fact, he even fills the priestly system, as he is the true high priest. Within the sacrificial and priestly system, we also read that there was a tabernacle that was eventually replaced by the temple. The tabernacle is basically a tent that travel with God's people on the pilgrimage to the promised land. In the Old Testament, we read a variety of different instructions concerning how the tabernacle was to be built, very specific details of how it was to look. And the tabernacle was basically to be a picture of creation. So inside the tabernacle, we read that it's filled with incredible colors that I think were meant to take our minds back to creation as God created the entire cosmos with his spoken word, which John also reminds us that Jesus fulfills, that he is the true eternal word of God. Inside the tabernacle, also read that it contained different pieces of furniture that I think also were to help remind us of Genesis and creation. There's a lampstand, which I think there's a connection to the tree of life there. There's also a table with bread that I think communicated just the fellowship that God and man had in creation before sin entered in. There's also an altar of incense that seemed to symbolize prayers that would be lifted up to God, which is also a further sign of fellowship between God and man. However, despite these pictures of fellowship in the tabernacle, there also was a huge curtain inside of it. And the curtain separated the tabernacle into two rooms. So one is the holy place, which contains the items I just mentioned to you. And then there was the most holy place. And in the most holy place, the fullness of God would fill this room. Once again, in John's gospel, the fullness of God was pleased to tabernacle or dwell in Jesus Christ. And this curtain that was in this inside the room was there to remind God's people that because of their sin, that they could not enter into the fullness of God's presence on their own. They were separated from God. And in fact, only one time a year could anyone enter into the most holy place, which was the high priest who could enter in on the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, what happened, the high priest would go and he would sprinkle blood of a spotless sacrificial lamb, which we also know Jesus fulfills, and he sprinkled that blood on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was basically a box-shaped structure that contained a few items inside of it. And on top of this box, there was a lid that was known as the mercy seat. And the blood of the lamb would be sprinkled on the mercy seat, and the sins of God's people, the covenant breakers, would be atoned for. And they'd be atoned for through a propitiation, which in short means it satisfies the wrath of God. In fact, in the ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament text, known as the Septuagint, the mercy seat is even known as like the place of propitiation. Right? Through the spilled blood of the Lamb, propitiation would happen. The judgment of God would be satisfied. The wrath of God would be satisfied. Sin would be atoned for. Let me just read you Exodus 25. And as I read through this, just take note of just the details of this mercy seat. That's what Exodus 25 says, starting verse 17. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its breadth. You should make 2 cherubim, or like angel figures, 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work you shall make them, on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherubim on one end and 1 cherubim on the other. Of 1 piece with the mercy seat you shall make the cherubim into 2 ends. The cherubim shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings. Their faces one to another, towards the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and the ark shall be put in the testimony that I give you. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in the commandment for the people Israel. All right, so there's a mercy seat. Angelic beings flanked on each side. Sacrificial blood is spilled, and propitiation would happen, which, by the way, should also connect the dots for you. Jesus Christ, he is the propitiation of our sins. And Exodus 25 tells us, at the mercy seat, where all these things would happen, where atonement and propitiation would happen, that is where God would most intimately and most powerfully meet with his people as he revealed his love to them. Now, to connect the dots that I think John is showing us in this text, I think we see in this passage that Jesus Christ, like, he actually is the true mercy seat. Okay, let's just get back to our text real quickly. So verse 11 of our passage I read for you. Right. So Mary's standing outside the tomb and she's weeping. But then in verse 12, we see that Mary, like, she stoops in and she looks to see in the tomb. And what do we see? I think we see the mercy seat. Right? We see 2 angels in white, who were sitting or flanking where the body of Jesus laid, one at the head, one at the feet. In this passage, in this scene, Mary, she sees the true and better mercy seat, where the true and better blood of the true sacrificial lamb was spilled. And because the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, as he spilled his blood, right, there'd be no more need for the sacrificial system. The blood of Jesus would fully satisfy the wrath of God that burns over sin. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death and through his resurrection, right, that is where we know God most intimately and powerfully meets with his people and reveals his love to them, which he certainly does to Mary in this text. Which is, by the way, a reminder in our text from last week, right? Mary, she's confused on what's taking place. She's emotionally raw. I'm sure she's frustrated. She has a lot of questions, but no answers. She's hurt, and Mary is in desperate need of mercy. So, for this time, let me just point out to you just two specific acts of mercy that we see from Christ towards Mary that I hope that we are encouraged by in this time. So first, the first act of mercy that we see is just in Christ's revelation of self. Now, the cross, that is the great act of mercy, right? Christ dying for sinful, rebellious people. But that mercy is not counted as our mercy until Christ actually reveals himself to us, so that by faith our eyes are opened, that we might see and believe in him and what he has done for us on our behalf. And as we read the story of Mary Magdalene in our text, I do think we see a positive character. As we talked about in our video last week, Mary was at the cross. In fact, she's one of the few people who did not scatter from Christ as he's led away to the cross. Also, we talked about last week, Mary, she came to the tomb of Christ early in the morning on that first Easter Sunday, which I think is a picture of the devotion that Mary had towards Christ. However, what we also see throughout our text today, even though she had this devotion, she did not understand what was happening. Like she did not see Christ for who he is. Our passage last week, when she looked into the tomb, right, she did not understand the Christ of the scriptures and the bodily resurrection of the dead. In our passage last week and in our passage this week, Mary, she still thought that Jesus was dead. And that just someone took his lifeless body away and just moved it to a different location. Which is in verse 11, is why she is in tears, weeping. You know, to keep saying it. She didn't fully see with the eyes of faith the meaning of the cross and the meaning of the resurrection. Verse 12 and 13 of our text is mentioned she sees these angels who sat on the mercy seat. And even at that, she still did not understand what was happening. She still had tears. She still had confusion. In verse 13, still in her mind, someone still took the body of Christ, and she didn't know where the body was. To go even further, in verse 14 and 15, even as Jesus shows up at the scene, at first, Mary, she didn't even recognize him. In verse 15, Mary, she thought Jesus was the gardener. And for Mary to see and understand the scriptures and to see the resurrected Christ for who he is, like she needed mercy. She needed Christ to show mercy to her and reveal himself to her, which in verse 16 of this passage is exactly what he does. In the most powerful and intimate way, through the power of his word, we read that Jesus calls out to Mary by name. And as he called out her name, as he calls out Mary, in great mercy, her eyes are opened and she could see her teacher. And she could see that her Redeemer, that he lives. And to go back to the mercy seat in Exodus 25, that through this revealing mercy, Mary, she could see that Christ was not absent, but he was most present and most near to his people. Powerfully present, powerfully near. Right? That's the mercy that is Jesus Christ. It's not just a mercy that takes us away from our sin to be the propitiation of our sin, which it certainly is, right? The mercy of Christ certainly does do that. But the mercy of Christ also is a mercy that brings himself to or brings us to himself, so that we might see him in real and powerful ways, that we might believe. even in our hurt, in our pain, in our frustration, in our confusion. And I think the New Testament writer captures this so well. This is 1 Peter. It says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In his great mercy, he opens up our eyes that we might see Christ and the living hope that he offers." That's the first thing. In great, great mercy, Jesus Christ, he comes to his people and he opens up our eyes that we might see him for who he is. All right, so the second thing I want to point out to us from our text is that when we receive mercy, we are sent on ambassadors to be mercy. So this actually is a theme in John's gospel that we've been building kind of throughout this gospel account. And this is a theme that's only going to pick up after the resurrection, where those that have received mercy from Christ are now sent out to give mercy. This week I actually thought about the book of Romans and how we see that there as well. So in Romans, the first 11 chapters, there's incredible theology grounded in the mercy of God. But then when we get to chapter 12, we read, "Therefore, by the mercies of God, now we're to present our lives as living sacrifices that are holy and acceptable to God." And that is our spiritual worship, to be ministers of mercy. So in our passage, as Jesus in his mercy revealed himself to Mary, calling her by name, I read in verse 16 that she turns to Christ. In Aramaic, she cries out, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And then we read that she like latches on to the body of Jesus, which does make sense that she would do that. But then we read in verse 17, Jesus said here, "Do not cling to me, for I have yet ascended to the Heavenly Father. Rather, Mary, you are to go to my disciples and proclaim mercy to them by saying, I'm going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And I think for us, maybe at first blush, this might not make as much sense to us. At some levels, it feels maybe a little strange. And here's Mary trying to cling to Christ, but he's not letting her. In fact, he is telling her to leave him and to go to others, which I think if we think about it for a little bit, maybe some of us make sense to us that Jesus would do that. You know, for the sake of others, go and proclaim, you know, the mercy of Christ. And this is true, right? For the sake of others, we know that we are to do that. However, the more I thought about this scene and this passage here, I think I realized that Jesus is not only telling Mary to go, not just for the sake of others, but I actually think this is actually a further act of mercy from Jesus on Mary. This is actually for her benefit as well. So let me try to explain by way of a personal story. So when Tia and I, when we were in seminary, we got to the point where we were basically broke. And so I was working full-time, trying to go to class full-time, and we just couldn't make the money work. We're doing all that we can to try to cut corners. We're finding assistance everywhere we could find assistance. However, no matter how hard we tried, we just could not get things to work out financially for us. And we were faced with a pretty big decision of whether we are to drop out of seminary and maybe change directions, or not really sure what we're going to do. In short, we were just desperate, and we were in need of some real mercy. And in the kindness of God, it's mercy that we received. There was a couple who became aware of the situation that we were in. They were very supportive of us being in seminary. And as they heard that things were not working out for us, things were not adding up, they just felt compelled that they were to help us. And so they sent us a check, a really incredibly generous gift that helped us and helped us stay in seminary. In fact, I was actually able to drop down hours and spend more of my hours working, spend more of my time in my studies. And as this couple gave us this mercy, this incredible gift for Tia and I, like, we just wanted to show honor and gratitude towards them. And so what we did all we could to try to figure out, well, how do we do that? You know, how do we show our gratitude? And as we found opportunities, it actually was our joy to do that. And if we didn't have those opportunities to show our gratitude and our thanksgiving for them, you know,
I think the joy of receiving the check probably would have felt like something was missing. Like we needed an outlet to show gratitude to the mercy. And I think as we get into the text, I think that's what we're seeing here with Jesus and Mary. This is continued mercy upon mercy. Jesus tells Mary to stop clinging to him because for his glory, for the good of others, and for her joy, like he was sending her on a mission to testify to mercy, which we read in verse 18 of our passage. Mary went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and he had said these things to her. So we know, like, God doesn't need us for anything. Jesus did not need Mary to go to the disciples. Like, he could have done it himself. But say it again, an act of mercy, as an opportunity to express gratitude, to show honor to Christ for what he has done for her, to testify to his glory, and to deepen her joy, Jesus sent her on a mission. God uses us to be ministers of mercy, to show and proclaim mercies to others. Now, I know in the situation we currently find ourselves in, it is kind of tricky to know how to best be ministers of mercy. But if I can encourage you, for the glory of God, for the good of others, and for your joy in Christ, to really seek to find ways to show mercy. You know, in the weeks ahead, like I think there's going to be a lot of opportunities for us just to be more and more frustrated, divisive. There's going to be so many different opinions on what we could do or should do or shouldn't do. And rather than being frustrated and angry, let's be merciful. Merciful to those around us who just need mercy. Maybe start with your relational circle, which is what Mary is pictured for us in the passage. She went to the disciples, those that she knew really well. So this is actually a great place for us to start. Start with those in our relational circles, perhaps those that in the church that right now they're just in real need of mercy. How can you show mercy? How can we show mercy to each other? Your neighbors, your coworkers, perhaps your family members right now are in need of mercy. How can you show mercy to them? We also know that there are many on the different front lines right now of this pandemic. And I'm sure there's a lot of stress that those on the front lines, their families, are facing right now. And so how can you show mercy to them? I've been thinking a lot of just about the poor and the vulnerable who already had different challenges, many challenges, sometimes feeling like crippling challenges. In this pandemic, it seems like this is only going to make it that much harder, for the poor and the vulnerable. And so how can you go and how can you show mercy to them, especially in the days ahead, the longer this might last? Keep saying it, for the glory of God, for the good of others, and for your joy. Express your gratitude for the mercy received by showing mercy to others. I testify with word and deed all that Christ has done for us. And to testify that the scriptures, they're true. And to testify that Jesus Christ fulfills all of the scriptures and that he is actually the true and better mercy seat who pours his mercy upon mercy upon mercy to his people, which are mercies that are new every morning. As I close, I did want to speak just a little bit further just on the mercy of God and continue to speak just a little bit on what's happening in the world around us today. And so this past week was a little bit of a hard week, I'm sure, for most of us. And it was for me and my family. We had a little bit of a growing optimism that maybe the restrictions would lessen sooner than later and we can kind of get back to somewhat normalcy, get back together even as a church family. But at this point, we see that restrictions have been extended on the timeline of restrictions. And we've given some more lessons on patience with social distancing. And so as I was trying to process the lengthening in my own heart and my family's heart, different disappointments that I was feeling, my mind was actually taken to the famous C.S. Lewis quote. This is a quote I've read for you a few different times in the church. So let me read through it again and then kind of explain how I was trying to process what's happening in light of this quote. So Lewis said this: "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like ignorant children who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." So this week, as I was processing everything that's happened, as I thought about this quote, I did wonder, you know, what is all the things that God might be doing right now through this pandemic? And who knows all the different things that he may be doing. But I did wonder how he is using this pandemic to show his mercy. And I wonder how many different maybe mud pies that you and I maybe have embraced, whether it's through different forms of idolatry, or who knows, whatever it is, just different mud pies that we're playing in that maybe this pandemic is exposing to us. And I wonder if right now a part of the mercy of God is he is taking us away from, you know, different mud pies, whatever they may be, and he's actually leading us by his mercy to a better holiday at the sea, which is his presence. So as we go through all of this, not always knowing exactly what God is doing, we do know that God is incredibly merciful to his people. We know that in the cross, we see the mercy of God through Jesus Christ as he spilled his blood to be the propitiation of our sins. We see the mercy of God in the mercy seat, where he shows that he will forgive sin and he will powerfully meet us. We see the mercy of God is that he actually uses us, in the sinful people that we are. He still uses us to proclaim mercy to others, which is incredible that God would allow us to do that. So we know all those things to be true in the Word. And so we must believe and we must trust that somehow, in all of this is happening, that this is still part of the mercy of God on us, that he's using this to draw us ever closer to him, that we might see him more and more, and that he's using this time to create opportunities for us that we might not have had in the past to show mercy to others and to deepen our joy in him. May God bless you this week. May we rest in the mercy of God. May we trust in it. May we believe in it. May we see Jesus is incredibly merciful to his people. May we throw ourselves at the mercy of God. And may we look for opportunities to extend that mercy to others. May God bless you, Red Village Church.